السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته، نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، ربي اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي، ربي زدنا علما، اللهم فقهنا في الدين، اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا، اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما، آمين يا رب العالمين. Inshallah, we're going to do ayat 33 to 37 of Surah Al-Ma'idah today. We'll begin with the word meanings, starting with ayah number 33, inshallah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إنما indeed not but جزاء reward or recompense الذين of those who يحاربون they wage war حرب is the root word here and that means war يحارب The ya in the beginning means this word is in the third person and it becomes a verb in this case. And una ending just makes this word plural. So yuharibuna, they wage war, Allah, against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wa and rasulahu, rasul, messenger, who, his. Wa and yas'auna. Sa'a means to strive for something, to really try. Ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person, and ona ending means this is plural. So wa yas'auna, and they strive, fi in al-ardi, the earth, fasadan, to spread corruption, or to spread mischief. An, that, yuqattalu, they are killed. Qatl is the root word here, and that means to fight, and in some cases it means to kill. And this is passive. It begins with a dhamma, and we know it's plural because it ends with a vowel sukun, and it's a verb. So yuqatalu, they are killed, aw, or yusallabu, this is in the same form, it's passive, and it is a verb, okay? And it's plural, so same as yuqattalu. But yusallabu means they are crucified. Aw, or tuqatta'a, is cut off, or are cut off. Qatta'a means to cut, so tuqatta'a, are cut off. Aydihim, aydi, hands, him, theirs. Wa and arjulu, feet, from theirs, min from khilafin, opposite sides, aw or yunfau, they are exiled. This is passive, third person again, and it begins with a dhamma, so we know it's passive, and it ends in waw alif, so we know it's plural, and it's a verb. So yunfau, they are exiled, min from al-ard, the land, or the earth. ذلك, that, لهم, la, for, هم, them, خزيون, humiliation, or disgrace, في, in, الدنيا, the world, the near, و, and, لهم, la, for, هم, them, في, in, الآخرة, al means the, and آخرة, hereafter, عذاب, a punishment, عظيم, one great, إلا, except alladhina, those who tabu, they repented. This comes from the word tauba, which means to repent. So tabu is in the past and it ends in waw alif. This is a verb ending in waw alif, so it's plural. So tabu, they repented, min from qabili, before, an, that, taqdiru, you all overpower. Qadr is the root word here, and that means to have power over something. Okay, to have control over something. Ta in the beginning means you. Vowel alif in the end tells us this word is plural and it's a verb. So taqdiru, you all overpower. Alay, upon, him, them. Fa'lamu, fa, so. And then ilm is the root word, which means to know. And this is a command in this case, and it ends in vowel alif, so we know it's plural. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing a lot of people. Everyone. Fa'lamu, so you all know. Anna, indeed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ghafurun. This is one of the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One, all forgiving. Rahim, another attribute of Allah. One, always all merciful. Ya ayyuha, O alladhina, those who amanu, they believed. Ittaqu, this is a command. So ittaqu, adopt taqwa. And we already learned that taqwa means Allah consciousness. Be conscious of Allah. Safeguard yourselves. Fear Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wa, and ibtaghu, seek. Ibtaghu, you all seek. This is a command and it's addressing a lot of people, we know, because it ends in vawale, so it's plural. So ibtaghu, and you all seek, ilayhi, towards, he, him, al-vasilata, al means ta, vasilata means, or approach. Wa, and jahidu, and this comes from the word jahad, which means striving or struggle. So with jahidu, do utmost striving or struggle. And this is again addressing a lot of people. It's a command, it ends in vowel alif, so we know it's plural. So with jahidu, and you all struggle. Fi in sabilihi, sabil, way or path, he, his, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's path. La'alla, so that, kum, all of you, tuflihun, you are successful. Falah is the root word, and that means success. Da in the beginning means you, and una ending makes this word plural. So tuflihun, you all are successful. Inna, indeed, alladhina, those who kafaru, they disbelieved. Lo, if, anna, indeed, lahum, la, for, hum, them, ma, whatever, fi, in, al-ardi, the earth, jami'an, all together, wa, and, mithla, like, who, it, ma'ahu, ma'a, with, who, it, li, so that, yaftadu, they ransom, bihi, be, with, he, it, min, from, adhabi, punishment, yomi, day, al-qiyamati, the standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ma, not, tukubbila, was accepted, or will be accepted, min, from, hum, them, wa, and, lahum, la, for, hum, them, adhabun, a punishment, alimun, one most painful, yuriduna, arada means to wish or to want something. So you in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person, and una ending makes it plural. So yuriduna means they wish or they want. An, that, yakhruju, they come out. Kharaja means to come out. Ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person, and waw alif in the end means this word is plural. And it is a verb. So yakhruju, they come out, min, from, annar, the hellfire, wa, and, ma, not, hum, they, bikharijina, be, as the prefix means at all. Kharijina, kharij means one to come out, and ina ending makes this word plural. So are at all ones to come out. Min, from, ha, it. So Bama hum and not they be Huarichina, it all wants to come out minha from it. Wa and la for hum them adabun a punishment muqim one lasting or remaining. Alhamdulillah. Now we'll start the tafsir of these ayat, inshallah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إنما indeed not but جزاء الذين يحاربون الله ورسوله the punishment for those who wage war against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his Rasul. The word إنما in the beginning means only. Okay, so it means whatever is mentioned is the only punishment for them. Okay, whatever is coming up is the only result for them. Okay, so the word harb in yuharibuna, harb means to snatch from someone, to spread mischief. Okay, in addition to war, it's the opposite of peace. And some ways that muharaba, or waging war, takes place is when murder is common in a place. And when people gang up to commit murders or spread corruption in the land. So what does it mean for someone to wage war against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? It means that they want to break the laws given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Obviously, it's impossible to fight against Allah and his Rasul, right? It's not possible. But when people harm or kill other people, they are basically at war against Allah and his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who gave those laws, the rules that people must abide by when they live in a certain place. He has forbidden people from taking other people's lives and also from attacking another person's honor or wealth. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said this clearly at the farewell sermon. At the farewell pilgrimage, that the life, property, and honor of another person is more sacred than the Kaaba. So the punishments that are mentioned are to be carried out in Muslim countries with Islamic governments when these crimes are committed, when people kill others or harm them. Okay? وَيَسْعَوْنَ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَسَادًا and they strive to cause mischief in the land. Last time we learned about different ways that people spread mischief. When they spread terror, when they attack innocent people, when they shed blood, rob people, when they rape people or kidnap them. This is what spreading corruption is. These are all forms of spreading corruption. When they are involved in such activities where they don't allow people to live in peace. When they're causing harm and spreading mischief, the punishments coming up are applicable for them if they live in Muslim places, in Muslim countries. If these punishments were carried out in Muslim countries, people would be afraid of terrorizing others or causing harm to others. It's important that we understand that there are two types of punishments. Okay, there are two types. One category is called hudud. And those are the ones that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us about himself. Okay, like a lot of them we come across in the Quran. He has told us about them in the Quran. Those are all hudud. Like this ayah about muharba and spreading mischief in the land, or how a thief's hand is cut off as the punishment for stealing. And the punishment for adultery, of committing zina as an unmarried person, is different from that of committing zina as a married person. Okay, so the punishment for adultery is different. Falsely accusing someone of committing zina, there's a punishment for that and some more. Like, most sahaba agreed that there was a punishment for drinking alcohol as well. And so the punishments that are listed with the crimes by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are called hudud. That covers the punishments given to people who exceed the limits set by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They transgress. Those are one form, okay, of punishments that we all know about. We've covered some of them and we'll cover some more, inshallah, in the Quran. Okay, we'll study them. And those are hudud. That's one category. The other punishments are called tazirat. Okay, tazir. These are punishments that are given according to what the judge decides after carefully assessing the whole situation. Okay, when they learn about the whole case and then they decide. The crimes with punishments, the crimes that have punishments that are not specifically mentioned by Allah are also crimes, right? So just because something is not mentioned in the Quran does not mean that it's a crime. But the judge decides the punishment for committing those crimes, since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not specified about them in the Quran. So tazirat are punishments for offenses at the discretion of a judge or the ruler of a state. Okay, so it can be the judge or the ruler of the state who decides in that case. As for hudud, people cannot be forgiven for the crimes that fall in that category, except for one, which is qatl. Okay, we learned about this already. And that is when the family of the person killed can choose to forgive and take diya and let the killer go. So he is not killed as qisas, or legal retribution, that we already learned about. Besides that, people cannot be forgiven for committing any of the other crimes that have the punishments listed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nor can these punishments be decreased by a judge. Sometimes we hear about the punishment being decreased for people just because of their contacts, because they have a lot of contacts, powerful contacts. They're pardoned for having connections with certain individuals. But nobody has the right to change the rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Only the family members of the person who is murdered can decide to take diya instead of seeking legal retribution. Okay, in the case of murder. Besides murder, nobody can decrease the punishment listed as hudud. There was a case brought to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam for judgment. A sahabi, meaning a companion of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was sleeping with a valuable shawl under his head. Someone slowly slid the shawl out from underneath his head and attempted to steal it, but the sahabi woke up. The thief was running off with the shawl when the sahabi caught him. So they presented the case before Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After the proofs were presented, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered that the had, or the punishment for stealing, would be implemented. That meant that the thief's hand would be cut off. When the sahabi realized that the thief's hand would be cut off, he told Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he wanted to forgive the thief and let him go. Okay, that he didn't want his hand to be cut off. But Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him that was no longer possible. It would have been different if the thief had asked for forgiveness and the Sahabi had forgiven him before. But now that the case had already been brought to him and the punishment was decided, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam couldn't do anything to change it, because this is a punishment that's set by Allah. So anytime the had or the punishment is decided for someone, it cannot be decreased or changed. People cannot be forgiven at that point. And as for the ayah that we're covering now, it's specifically about muharba, and it's called Ayate Muharba. The rules listed here are for the violent sort of crimes, the heinous crimes that are being committed that cause fasad fil ard, corruption, mischief in the earth. A lot of times people ask why criminals are not punished for the crimes they commit, for these sort of violent crimes. But Islam has given us strict rules for punishing such criminals. There's zero tolerance in Islam for people who cause corruption on the earth. It's just that governments sometimes fail to carry out the laws. And that's why we see people, we hear about people who get away with those crimes sometimes. It's not that Islam tolerates those sort of crimes. Islam orders that people who commit such heinous crimes, أَن يُقَتَّلُوا, that they are killed. And this is said in such a stern way, meaning to kill the criminals who commit such sins in a harsh way. There's so much intensity in this when it comes to the words that are used. أَن يُقَتَّلُوا. It means to cut into pieces and kill. There's no ayah about punishment that's as strict as this one in the entire Quran. So it's clear that Islam does not want people to harm others. Islam wants us to let others live in peace. That should be the priority, to ensure that people are safe and they're at peace. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said, "There will be a time when a woman will walk a long distance and nobody will even look up at her or try to rob her." And that did happen in Muslim countries when Islam was dominant. People felt so safe. So when people try to harm others and commit violent crimes against them, and they cause mischief, they don't let others live in peace. Islam orders that they should be cut into pieces and killed off. Of course, that can happen when there is an Islamic law around, when Islamic law is followed in a Muslim country only, and that person would be punished by the government. So no individual can get up and say, "I'm going to punish someone this way for doing this." Okay, it has to be through the government, Islamic law. If that happened, people would not dare to commit such horrible crimes. Oh, yusallabu, or they be crucified, meaning they should be punished and left there hanging. So it becomes an exemplary punishment for others too. When others see that that happens as a result of those crimes, they would be afraid to commit similar crimes. A lot of people nowadays think it's wrong to punish people publicly. Okay, they think they should be punished in private rooms or behind closed doors where nobody can see. But when people commit crimes that are so serious, others should not feel sorry for them. When someone commits such a violent crime against other people that we can't even bear to hear about it, because it's just so violent, how can we say that they should not be punished openly? How can we feel sorry for such people? If those people are killed openly, publicly, the crime rate would surely go down, and so many lives would be saved as a result. So many of these disturbing crimes that are common in other countries are not as common in Saudi Arabia. because the government there has been known for publicly punishing criminals according to the laws given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they're afraid to commit those crimes openly. أَوْ تُقَطَّعَ أَيْدِيهِمْ or are cut off their hands. وَأَرْجُلُهِمْ and their feet. مِنْ خِلَاف from opposite sides. This is one of the punishments listed. It's up to the judge to decide which punishment out of the four that are listed here would be given to that person, depending on what sort of crime was committed. For example, if someone raped another person and then killed them as well, they would be punished in more than one way. They deserve to be punished, right? In more than one way, because they committed two crimes, two big crimes. First, their hands and feet would be cut off from opposite sides, and then he would be crucified. If the crime committed is at a lower level of severity, the criminal will be punished accordingly in a less harsh way. أَوْ يُنْفَوْ مِنَ الْأَرْضِ or they are exiled from the land. So instead of being imprisoned and having the permission to live there in prison where that person is provided food and water, they should be exiled from their homeland. That person should be expelled from the place where they lived. And this used to happen in the former times. People who committed heinous crimes were left in parts of the world where nobody lived. So they were left far away from civilization. They were not allowed to live around other people. The punishment is based on the gravity of the offense, the seriousness of the crime. And people who commit such serious crimes deserve to be exiled, to have to live alone in the middle of nowhere. ذَلِكَ لَهُمْ خِذْيٌ فِي الدُّنْيَا This is their humiliation in this world, in this life. وَلَهُمْ فِي الْآخِرَةِ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ And they will have a grievous punishment in the hereafter, a torment. So that means the punishment of this world is not all that they're going to get. Even after they're punished for their crime here, they will be punished for it in the hereafter too. That's because a person who did muharba, meaning that they committed such a violent crime of so much intensity, didn't just wrong one person. Instead, that person terrorized, robbed, or killed a whole family or so many people and broke Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's law and disobeyed Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So only the punishment of this world would not have been enough for criminals like that, because sometimes so many people suffer at the hands of these criminals. So they will face a great torment in the hereafter as well. And their hands being cut off from the opposite directions is meant to humiliate them. Also, when they're crucified or tortured before being put to death, that's a form of disgrace too. And the word tuqatta'a used here means that the hands and feet can be cut off in any direction whatsoever, not in some particular way. They can be cut off whichever way. When we get to the ayah about the punishment for a thief, for stealing, it's not as intense as this ayah. And due to the seriousness of this crime, of people killing others, terrorizing others, or spreading mischief in society, the punishment is very harsh. Now, that makes us wonder if anyone was punished in a similar way at the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? We start thinking, did this actually happen at that time? According to a Bukhari and Muslim hadith, we do learn about an incident that took place at the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. 8 men from a tribe came to see Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Medina. They said that they were really sick. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them that they could go to their shepherds and take the milk and urine of camels as medicine. And please keep in mind that the urine of halal animals is not impure. Okay, it was used as medicine sometimes. So they did what they were told and they got better. Those eight men from that tribe, they all got better. So after getting better, they should have really appreciated what the shepherds had done for them, right? Or at least left them in peace. But they brutally murdered the shepherd of the camels. They stole the camels and they tried to escape, which meant that they had actually committed two serious crimes. They had robbed and murdered them. When Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam found out, he sent Sahaba after them. He sent his companions to go and catch them. When they were caught and brought back to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he pronounced their judgment that their hands and feet were cut off first, then their eyes were branded with hot irons. And it said that they had done this to the eyes of the shepherds too, that they had branded their eyes with hot irons. So the same thing was done to them. And then while they were still alive, they were thrown out on the hot desert to die. And as a ruler of the Muslims in Medina, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam decided this punishment for the criminals due to the violent crimes they had committed, because they had brutally murdered the shepherds of the camels, innocent people who were just helping them. So remember that Islam condemns injustice and oppression. So it doesn't make sense at all when people terrorize or hurt others and then they claim that they're doing it for Islam. They're lying. Islam does not allow injustice or cruelty. Islam gives us rules to carry out against people who commit such acts of terror. Islam does not allow such actions. Injustice or dhulm is forbidden in Islam. There are criminals out there who kill innocent people. They enter school buildings and they start killing innocent children. So many innocent children. How can they expect to be forgiven for the brutality? The parents of those children never forget what happened to their kids. And neither does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So those criminals should be punished according to the laws given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. People should not feel sorry for them for being punished after what they have done. How can they be treated well after the cruel things they did to innocent children or other people? So if we followed Islam properly, it would be clear to everyone that the laws Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave are so fair. So many lives would be saved as a result of following Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's laws. And so much violence would be avoided. The ummah needs to wake up again and we need to rise. We have to learn about the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and educate others. And that's how people would get to know how serious these crimes are. So the punishments listed in this ayah were for people who wage war against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by committing murder or spreading mischief in the land, using violence or other methods for spreading corruption. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ تَابُوا مِن قَبْلِ أَن تَقْدِيرُوا, except those who repent before you get a hold of them. For example, if someone robbed someone, that person would have to return that person's belongings. Okay, they would have to return the belongings of the person they stole from, and then they would repent. Then they would be forgiven. They can't think that it's okay to just repent without returning the items. They have to return the belongings of the people they robbed too. فَاعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Then you should know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is oft forgiving and all merciful. This means that it is possible for people to be forgiven, even after committing brutal crimes, only if they sincerely repent and reform themselves before they are caught, before they're arrested. Okay, so they can't pretend to repent or say that they want to seek forgiveness now all of a sudden when they're caught. They can't do that. Instead, they should have repented already with sincerity. Then they can be forgiven. Now, why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically mention this? To give the criminals an incentive, to warn them to stop, to encourage them to stop committing violent crimes by telling them that they still have time to repent, that they still have a chance. Because a lot of times when people commit such heinous crimes, like murder, they think there's no way to reform, especially after they kill a few people. They start thinking that there's no return and there's no way out. They think that they can't ever live a clean life after that. So they just continue sinning, killing more people, harming so many lives. This may be how someone feels after they rob a lot of people too, because they have ruined so many lives when they take everything from them. But they still have a chance to repent. And note that the word alladhina at the beginning of this ayah tells us that this refers to a lot of people, not just one person. So this may be about gangs that contribute to violence. If one of the gang members pulls the trigger to shoot someone and take their life, the rest of the gang members are with him too, on his side. So they should be punished too. They are also responsible. That's why they'll all be punished when the gang members are caught. Not just that one person who robbed or killed someone. Sometimes those criminals who gang up to commit crimes keep doing it. They never stop because they think there's no return to a clean life. After the serious crimes they've committed, they lose hope. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if they repent before they are caught and they reform themselves, then Allah is forgiving and merciful. It's out of His mercy that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives criminals, that He gives them a chance to seek forgiveness so they can turn back and reform. One more thing we should know. It's not enough to just punish people according to the punishments listed in Islam when trying to stop crime. Okay, so we can't say that, oh, we can put an end to crime if Sharia or Islamic law was implemented in a Muslim country, that all crime would stop, that it would just come to an end. Islamic law should be followed in other ways too. Not just for carrying out punishments after people commit crimes. Okay, that's not the only way Islamic law should be followed in Muslim countries. Okay, it has to be carried out in all the other ways too. And that's how the whole system would be reformed. And the imbalance of power and wealth in society can be fixed. In a society where there's an imbalance of wealth and power, people become so frustrated that they start stealing from others who seem to have so much more in comparison to them. So it would not be enough to just cut off their hands when they steal from someone else who has so much more than them, and they might have obtained that wealth in haram ways. And then they see that they're suffering, their family members are suffering because they're trying to live they're trying to earn their wealth in a halal way. So then they end up committing a crime because they see that imbalance, right? they end up stealing. So would it be enough to just cut off that person's hands? The problem would not be resolved that way. So the reason why that person stole should not exist in the first place. That problem can only be fixed by following Islamic law. Okay, because Islamic law tells us that wealth needs to be distributed among everybody in society, right? There should be a circulation of wealth. And that's why zakat is distributed. So the rich don't end up just hoarding all the wealth and the poor become poorer and poorer. So Islamic law is the only way that people would be able to get to the root of that problem. And once that's addressed, the whole society would be able to reform. Same thing with zina. When indecency becomes common in society, it leads to adultery. Obviously, when there's so much immorality out there in the open, it's so easy for people to commit zina. So the whole system needs to be fixed. It needs to be cleansed of sins, from sins. According to Islamic law, it's not just enough to punish someone who commits such a great sin. More has to be done along with it in order to reform society. So if reformation of society takes place along with punishments that are given to people who commit such sins, the crime rate would definitely decrease because there would be less of a reason or chance of people falling into sins. They wouldn't need to. So it's very important for the structure, the whole system, to be following the law given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not enough to just punish people according to those laws and think that it's taken care of. One person being punished like that might set an example for others, so they would avoid doing the same thing, but the root of the problem needs to be addressed. Okay, and that can only be done through following Islamic law in all matters, not just when it comes to punishing people. Next, we are going to find out what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about people who don't judge according to the laws that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu taqullah. O believers, fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَبْتَغُوا إِلَيْهِ الْوَسِيلَةِ and seek the means to be closer to him. This ayah has been misinterpreted by so many people who go to others to ask for what they need, instead of asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for their needs directly. They claim that it's necessary to have someone that helps you reach or connect with Allah. They say that he is just too great to reach out to. So they need a wasila, a means to approach him through saints who have passed away already or other people. That's why they go to the graves of saints and make dua. They say that they need them as a means to get to Allah, as if they can't connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala themselves. But when they say such things, they actually forget that they're talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here. They're not just talking about a weak human like ourselves. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees and hears everything. They misquote this ayah, trying to prove their false beliefs. But they misunderstand what this means. The word wasila actually means to draw near, to approach, or get close to. This word is used twice in the Quran, here in this ayah and in Surah Isra, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that those you call out to are actually looking for a way to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala themselves. So wasila means something that gets you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it also means the qurb. Qurb means to draw near, drawing near to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it means to look for the different ways or the different things that bring us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To look for that source. Therefore, people are wrong when they say that they use other people as wasila to connect to Allah. When they go to the graves of pious people who have passed away, okay, the graves of saints, and they ask them, they make dua to them, and they say they're going to ask Allah for us. Astaghfirullah. But they're wrong to think that way. That's not what wasila means. They just interpret the ayah the way they want. And that's not allowed. So it's important to understand what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means by the word wasila here. And he says that the believers should have taqwa of Allah, meaning they should fear him, they should be conscious of him. This is mentioned right before the ayah, I'm sorry, right after the ayah about muharba. Right? We just learned the ayah about muharba, waging war against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this ayah with wasila is mentioned right after the ayah about muharba and before the upcoming ayah about stealing, okay, which is going to be ayah number 38. This ayah about wasila comes between these two topics for a reason. And that's because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to find a wasila towards him. This is what a person should do when they do tawbah, when they repent, when they want to turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They want to reform. They should try to draw nearer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and stop committing crimes. That's why it's mentioned in between these two topics. In fact, all the believers are told to fear Allah, to have taqwa of Him, and we all need to seek ways to get closer to Him. Now, let's figure out ways that we can draw closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because we all need to do this. Doing good deeds that lead to the qurb, or the closeness, the nearness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is also included in this. The vowel seen lam in wasal is very close in meaning to the vowel sod and lam, wasl, which means to connect. Okay? That's a similar word, right? Wasl, and that means to connect. So the vowel seen lam that we see in the word wasila is very similar in meaning. Okay? It's close when we look at it too. The alphabets used in the word are very close to each other and the meaning is very similar. Ibn Jarir has narrated from Qatada as a tafsir of this ayah, draw nearer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by obeying him and doing things that please him. People can find ways to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through iman, which means to have faith and doing good things. All the good deeds. Secondly, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Al-wasila is a high level of paradise. There are no ranks above it, and it is only for one of the slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." Okay, so it's the highest level of paradise with no ranks above it, and it is only for one slave of Allah out of everyone. So make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives it to me. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will get that high rank. But we were told to make dua for him to get that special level. He is entitled to it. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us, when the muadhin calls out the adhan, repeat what he says. After that, recite durud and send blessings upon me. And then make dua for wasila for me. And the dua that we make afterwards, Allahumma rabba hadhihi da'wati tamma wa salati al-qa'ima ati Muhammadan al-wasila wal fadila. When we say that dua, we ask for vasila for Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's the dua we make after adhan. That's what Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam advised us to do. Now, let's try to find out about different ways that we can get the qurb or the nearness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how we can obtain it. A few ways to draw closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to connect to the Qur'an and obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because we learn that the Qur'an are the actual words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything else around us is a creation of Allah. We ourselves are all creations of Allah. But the Qur'an is the actual words of Allah. They're very powerful. So when we connect with the Qur'an, we are connecting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and obey His rules. And we learn some other things from Hadith too that leads to the qurb or the closeness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like making dua using the Asma'ul Husna, using His names, His attributes. That draws people closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala too, when they call out to Him using those names. Like if someone is sick and they want to make dua for shifa to get better, they should say, Ya Shafi, grant me shifa. If someone needs rizq, they should say, Ya Razaku, and make dua. If we want to seek His mercy, we should say, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. If we want Him to forgive our sins, to cover our sins in this world and the next, we should say, Ya Sattarul Uyub. That's one way that we can get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by using His attributes, saying His Asma'ul Husna when making dua. And we can draw closer to Him by prostrating before Him. That's why we are told, Wasjud waqtarib in the Quran, and prostrate and draw near. Okay, these are good deeds that we are told to do in the Quran, to do sajda and get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because that's a position in which we are closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we should pray nafil prayers, additional prayers, and do righteous deeds, and ask pious people to make dua for us. That can be a way to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala too. Like what Umar radiallahu anhu did when there was a drought. There wasn't enough water. So he asked Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's paternal uncle, Abbas radiallahu anhu, to accompany him and make dua for rain. And he said, Ya Allah, when we had your messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam among us, we asked him to make dua for us. And now that he is not here, we have brought his uncle to do it for us. That means that we can ask pious people to make dua for us. And that brings us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another way to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to recite the durud, the salawat and salam, out of love and respect for our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we know this because Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam really emphasized that we should recite the durud a lot. When a sahabi asked him how much time he should spend reciting the durud, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said that it would be better to increase it even more each time the sahabi mentioned a specific time. And as he kept increasing, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, yes, it would be better if you did even more. Till the sahabi finally said, what if I just keep reciting it all the time? Then the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said to him, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would remove all your difficulties. Subhanallah. So there are so many blessings people get just from reciting the durud. Every time you recite it, 10 sins are forgiven. 10 good deeds are entered into your book of records. And 10 positions or ranks are upgraded. The ranks are elevated. Subhanallah. So instead of coming up with new ways of making dua, like when people say, Oh Allah, grant us this for the sake of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's not right, because it's not an authentic way of doing it. So instead of doing that, we should do it the proper way we've been taught, which is to say the name of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam by reciting the durood before dua. If it's not recited before making dua, the dua is stopped. Okay, it doesn't go up, it's not accepted. That's why we've been taught to recite durood at the beginning and the end of dua. Because we know that, of course, the durood is accepted. And inshallah, the dua read in between will be accepted as well. That's what we hope for when we do that. So durood is a way to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wajahidu fi sabilillah, and struggle in his way, in the way of Allah. Do jihad. Jihad means utmost struggle, and that can be within ourselves or against any evil. So the alif in the word jahidu adds more depth to it. So it means to struggle against something. So you are on one side, striving against the evil forces on the other side. That's what we would take this as. So those evil forces can be shaitan, your own nafs, your surroundings, family, friends, traditions, whatever. When you do jihad against them, when you're struggling against them, you don't stand against them to fight them with weapons. Instead, it means to remain steadfast and to be obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala against them. No matter how they try to turn you away from it, you're still steadfast and obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is mujahida against them. So we're not supposed to surrender before them when they enjoin evil, whether it's our kids or the environment or whichever one, whichever people out of our loved ones, anyone. Okay, because those are the people shaitan comes to us through the most. Okay, and we tend to surrender before them out of love for them. But you can't just give up and say that it's impossible to fight against them, that you have to give in to what they want. Okay. And again, fighting against them does not mean to fight them with weapons or yell at them. Okay, to start yelling or screaming. It means to remain steadfast in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Keep following the rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no matter what they say against it. That's jihad, to remain firm in doing things for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we should not be shaken off of that right path, or let anything get in the way of obeying Allah. So we're taught to strive against those things and overcome them. Don't despair when people say or do anything negative when they see you obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It shouldn't make a difference. Jihad means utmost struggle. So we have to really struggle to stay on the right path. Okay? Imagine that you're trying to walk on the right path, but someone comes and stands in your way. You try to talk to them, and you try to make them understand, and so they would move and let you continue on that right path, right? That is jihad. So we're not supposed to give up or leave that path and go astray just because they got in our way. We have to remain steadfast, no matter what force you're up against. Okay, whether it's family, the society, or your own nafs. Because we learned already that that's our biggest enemy. It's when the nafs gives in, when shaitan is able to make us do certain things. So don't let these things hinder us. Only then we would be able to succeed. لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ, so that you are successful. فَلَاح is to succeed after a lot of hard work. فَلَاح is a farmer. and he works hard to grow his crops to be able to reap the harvest. So the word itself tells us that we need to work really hard if we want to succeed. There's no way to succeed without that effort. If we want to succeed, we have to adopt taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fear Him and be conscious of Him. We have to seek the means to be closer to Him, which means to look for ways, for things that draw us closer to Him, and try to do those things. And jahidu fi sabilillah, which means to do utmost striving in His way. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا, indeed those who disbelieved, لَوْ أَنَّ لَهُمْ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا, if they have everything that the earth contains, وَمِثْلَهُ مَعَهُ, and like it, meaning twice as much as that of everything that's on the earth, like gold, silver, and everything, لِيَفْتَدُوا بِهِ مِنْ عَذَابِ يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ, to offer as a ransom, to redeem yourselves, to redeem themselves from the punishment of the day of resurrection. مَا تُقُبِّلَ مِنْهُمْ, it will not be accepted from them. Allahu Akbar. We all know that nobody has that much to offer as ransom anyway, because nobody has ownership of that much land and the treasures in it. Even if someone were to get it somehow, if they wanted to give it as ransom to save themselves from the punishment they're going through on the Day of Judgment, it will not be accepted. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, the people of Jahannam will be brought and asked, O son of Adam, how is your place? And he will say, it's the worst of all. And then he'll be asked, what are you willing to spend in order to get out of it? He'll reply, if I were to get out of it, after giving as much gold to fill all of the earth, it would be getting away for giving something inexpensive. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, you are a liar. I asked you for far less than this. Because what had Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked for? He only asked that person to stay on Tawheed, to believe in one Allah, and obey His orders during his short lifetime on this earth. But that person didn't even do that. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will order for that person to be put in Jahannam. This is a Muslim narration. This tells us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not asked for much at all. What He has commanded us to do is not much or too difficult, but we still fail to do it. But once we get to the hereafter, we will be willing to give everything to save ourselves. Here, people are not willing to give much or do much at all in the way of Allah. Allahu Akbar. We have the chance to do what we can now in this life. Even two tears that fall from the eye can be enough to extinguish the fire of so many valleys. Enough to extinguish the fire of Jahannam. Imagine how valuable these tears are. How precious. When they are shed for the right reasons, with the right emotions. That day, people will be willing to give so much, but that fire will not be extinguished. Doing anything will not benefit us then. Whatever we do will not be useful. وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ, and for them is a most painful punishment. يُرِيدُونَ أَن يَخْرُجُوا مِنَ النَّارِ, they will desire to get out of the fire. They'll try to get out of there. They'll call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the keeper of Jahannam. And they'll keep calling out for so long. They'll ask to be taken out of the hellfire. They'll even ask for just a short break from the fire, even if they won't be taken out. They'll ask for the punishment to be decreased in intensity just for one day. Allahu Akbar. They're going to be so desperate. وَمَا هُمْ بِخَارِجِينَ مِنْهَا. But they will not be able to come out of it because they are disbelievers. On that day, they're going to say رَبَّنَا, which means our Lord. But there's no benefit of proclaiming that then, of saying رَبَّنَا on that day. If they had proclaimed رَبَّنَا here in this world, it would have helped them so much. Because the Day of Judgment is not the place of doing work. The hereafter is not Darul Amal. Now is the time when we're supposed to be doing good deeds. Okay, the hereafter is Darul Jaza. It's the home of reward, recompense, where people are recompensed for what they did. If they had called out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here like that, saying Rabbana, when they were still alive, they could have benefited so much from it. On that day, even if people believe in Allah, the angels, the Day of Judgment, everything, it will not benefit them. No matter what they do, it will not be useful. That's why people won't even benefit from trying to give so much gold as ransom. وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ مُقِيمٌ. And for them is an everlasting punishment. It will last forever. They won't be able to get out of it. The fire of Jahannam is not one that extinguishes. It's never going to be put out. We actually learn that it's the type of adab or punishment that will keep increasing. People won't become used to it ever, even after staying there for so long. Astaghfirullah. And we learn from another part of the Quran, وَلَن نَزِيدَكُمْ إِلَّا عَذَابًا, and will not increase for them except in punishment. It will keep increasing in intensity. The pain people experience from that punishment will keep increasing as well. Astaghfirullah. Allahumma ajirna min an-nar. Ameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka antas samiul alim wa tub alayna innaka antat tawwabur rahim. Ameen ya rabbal alamin. Jazakumullahu khairan katira. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.